This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.
It sounds pretty crazy when you think about it. It goes against everything we know about the natural world. Simply put, dead people do not come back to life. And yet, this is exactly what Christians have believed and professed for 2,000 years. At the very center of our faith, we assert that less than 72 hours after Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and buried, he arose. Physically and literally. Everything hinges on that fact. Without that fact, there is no gospel. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. If Jesus did not physically, literally rise from the dead, then Christianity has nothing to offer to the world. But Christians proclaim that he did rise. And the reason we proclaim this is because people who knew Jesus watched him die, watched him be buried, and then, much to their surprise, encountered him afterwards, alive and in the flesh. All four Gospels record that testimony, as well as Paul in some of his letters, each from slightly different perspectives. They all agree on the basic conclusion. Jesus was raised. When you look at all the evidence and you weigh it against all the proposed alternatives, the explanation that best fits, that best accounts for all the evidence, no matter how crazy it may sound, is that Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. Now, as a church, we've spent the better part of the last year chasing Jesus through the pages of the Gospel of Mark. Today, we come to what Mark records about the resurrection of Jesus. It's just 8 verses, but man, they have so much to say. You can break these 8 verses down in basically 3 sections. First, we see an affectionate act, starting in verse 1 in Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, I think it's pretty obvious from reading this that these women expected to find a dead body, not a risen Savior. Mark introduces the 3 women that we've already met before. There's Mary Magdalene, whom Luke tells us that Jesus had delivered Mary from possession by multiple demons. And out of gratitude for being restored to her right mind, she became part of Jesus' support team. She followed his entourage around and she helped support their ministry. We're also introduced here to Mary, the mother of James. That would be the mother of one of the disciples, James Alphaeus, also known as James the Lesser. And then Salome. And Salome was the mother of 2 other disciples. In fact, 2 of the first disciples that Jesus had recruited, James and John ben Zebedee. Now, these names, if they sound familiar, it may be because Mark just introduced us to them there at the end of chapter 15. And all 3 of these women, according to chapter 15, were present at Jesus' crucifixion. The 2 Marys had actually watched Jesus be buried. People have puzzled, why does he give us these 3 names again after he's already given them to us in Mark 15? And I think the answer is pretty clear. Mark repeats these names because he wants us to make sure that we understand these 3 women had watched Jesus die. These 3 women were there that Friday when Jesus cried out his last words. These women were there when the Roman centurion affirmed that Jesus was dead. These women were there when Joseph of Arimathea and his servants took down the body of Jesus and rushed to clean it up and wrap it in linen strips dipped in myrrh and other spices and seal it in this tomb before sundown so that they could get this completed before the Shabbat or the Jewish holy day, the Sabbath, began when no work could be done. And these women had spent that Sabbath day grieving at home for their dead teacher and their dashed hopes. And as soon as the sun set on Shabbat, on Saturday, and the shops began to reopen, these women were told, rushed out to buy spices so they could finish the job that Joseph of Arimathea had begun. The preparations that Joseph had overseen were not to embalm the body. Jews in this era did not practice embalming. Instead, those spices were intended to cover up the stench while the body decomposed. But because of the short amount of time, they were only able to complete the bare minimum of preparations. So these women got the spices on Saturday night, and then first thing Sunday morning, and Mark paints a very clear picture of this, just right as the sun is peeking up, these women make their way to the tomb to give additional preparation to the body of Jesus, to show it the proper respect. All of this reminds us, these women coming to this tomb expected to find a dead body. Even though Jesus had predicted beforehand that he would be raised, I think we fail to appreciate just how radical a prediction that would have been. It would have sounded like in the ears of his disciples. The idea of a physical resurrection was completely foreign in the mind of pagan religion at that time. Following the Greek philosophers, the pagans believed in something called the immortality of the soul. And they believed that when the body died, the soul just moved on to a continued existence in another dimension. Many Jews did believe in physical resurrection, but not the kind of resurrection Jesus was predicting. They believed all the righteous dead would be resurrected all at the same time at the last judgment. The idea of an individual being resurrected before then was completely alien to them. And so when Jesus predicted that, it just went like, yeah, sure, right. It went right over their heads. It wasn't even on their radar screen. The fact that these women expected to find a dead body pushes back against the suggestion that some people have made that, maybe these early witnesses, they were just kind of suffering from some kind of mass hallucination because they wanted to see Jesus alive so bad. No, that's not what happened. Because these women had no expectation of seeing Jesus alive. They came there fully expecting to see a dead body. These women also expected to find a sealed tomb, not an empty grave. Mark relates how the two Marys had watched Jesus be buried. They had watched Joseph and his servants place the body inside the tomb. They had watched these men carefully lower this heavy stone disc down into its track to seal the tomb's entrance. And on that fateful Sunday morning, the women actually talked among themselves. They were wondering who they could find to roll that heavy disc out of that track so they could access the body inside. These facts undermine a couple other alternate explanations that are often given concerning the resurrection. Maybe you think about this and you say, well, maybe these women went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they just had the location mixed up. Or maybe Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just kind of went into a coma. And then when they put him in that tomb over the weekend, you know, the cool of the tomb revived him. And he managed to get out on his own. Well, in contrast here, Mark suggests that the women knew exactly which tomb to go to. I mean, there's not a lot of rich men like Joseph laying around. These tombs are not on every corner. And they've watched him be put in that tomb. I don't think they would have gotten mistaken. Also, if Jesus had not really died, but only passed out, think about this. Here's a guy who's critically injured enough to pass out and go into a coma. And you're going to seal him in a tomb with no air, no ventilation over the weekend. From the other gospel accounts, we know that Joseph and his servants had wrapped this body in about 70 pounds or more of linen and spices, according to John chapter 19. And when that dried, those linen strips would almost set up like a body cast. And yet this critically injured man's going to somehow manage to wiggle out of that in a way that's going to leave them kind of laying neatly there. And then, managing to do that amazing feat, he's going to come to this big heavy stone disc, roll it uphill out of that track, and sneak out the tomb. Now you tell me, which takes more faith to believe? Nothing in their expectations had prepared these women for what they actually encountered, which was an astonishing announcement. Picking back up in verse 4. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." So the women come, they find that the stone rolled away, they encounter an open tomb. And that's going to freak them out a little bit to begin with. They stick their heads into that tomb, and the way these tombs were constructed, there would be like an antechamber, and then there would be another chamber off to the right with a shelf on it where you would actually lay the body. And so they go into the antechamber and they look, and there on the shelf where supposedly the body of Jesus would have been, there's a young man sitting there. These women experience an angelic visitation. Now, Mark doesn't explicitly call this young man an angel, but everything in his description points in that direction. Now, from the earliest chapters of Genesis on, the Bible never clearly explains angels. It just assumes they exist. They're described. All we can ascertain from the Bible is that angels are some kind of spiritual being that carry out God's purposes, and they often act as messengers between God and human beings. Angels are described throughout the pages of Scripture manifesting a variety of forms. Sometimes they're described almost like animals form. Other times like geometric shapes. But most often, especially when they are serving as messengers, they're depicted in the Bible as appearing in the form of young men, sometimes dressed in dazzling white clothes. In fact, there were times when people encountered angels and they did not immediately realize they were encountering angels until later in the encounter. But they see this young man here in this dazzling clothing. But the thing that really clinches who this is, the biggest clue, are the first words that come out of his mouth. "Do not be amazed." Because most of the time in the Bible, when people recognize they're speaking to an angel, guess what? They tend to fall on their faces in fear because they realize there is something supernatural going on right here. And so invariably, one of the first things that comes out of an angel's mouth before he delivers his message is, "Do not be afraid." And that's essentially what he tells these women here. Do not be afraid. Don't be amazed. And then the angel informs the women that Jesus has been resurrected. He confirms Jesus' identity. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, right? The one that was crucified. Guess what? He ain't here. He's been raised. He's alive again." And then the women are invited to examine the burial space. In the same way, Mark and the other gospel writers invite you and me to examine the evidence for ourselves and to make up our minds. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, what does the evidence say? If the best explanation of the available evidence is that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then we're called to make a response to him. As the apostles often proclaimed in their preaching, as we see in the book of Acts and other places, by raising Jesus from the dead, God had confirmed Jesus truly was the Savior that God had long promised to send into the world. And if Jesus really is a Savior, then do we choose to submit to him in faith and receive him? To join up with him? Or do we reject him and remain alienated from God? That's the choice. So if Jesus really was who he claimed to be, then we have to choose. We have to decide. We can't remain neutral. Now, if you're drowning and the lifeguard swims out and offers you his buoy to grab onto, if he tries to save you, if you push that buoy away, whose fault is it if you drown? God has offered us the Savior. Now it's on us to choose how to respond. Are we going to stop struggling? Are we going to accept the help from the lifeguard and let him bring us back to the shore? That's the choice in front of us. After announcing to the women that Jesus had been raised, the angel offered them an amazing assignment. In verse 7, he continues, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So first the angel commissions the women to go and tell what they had seen and heard. And this is a call to everyone who examines the evidence and concludes Jesus really was the Savior. To go and tell. Once we've come and seen, we're commissioned to go and tell others. In fact, the last thing Jesus said to his church after his resurrection, before he returned to heaven, was to go make disciples. Go be my witnesses. Essentially, go and tell. However, there's something significant here that I don't want us to miss about the fact that this news is first announced to a group of women. Besides the fact that Jesus often honored women in his ministry in a way that many of his contemporaries did not, first century Jewish culture was very patriarchal, and women were treated often as second or even third class citizens. In fact, it was written into the law that a woman could not serve as a witness in a court case. Her testimony was inadmissible. So think about this for a second. If somebody wanted to make up a story about Jesus being resurrected, in that culture, why in the world would you have the very first witnesses be women? Short answer is you wouldn't, because nobody would believe you unless it actually happened that way. Privileging these women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection only adds more credibility to the story. But here's another amazing thing that it's easy to kind of gloss over as we read through here. And it's what he says to them about the disciples. Because you see, even those who have run away from Jesus can be restored when they repent and return. Note, the angel specifically tells the women, go take this news to the disciples. These very same disciples who'd abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. They had run for the hills. The angel specifically singles out Peter. You know, Peter, the guy who said, Lord, we're never going to let this happen to you. Lord, we're going to fight. We're not going to let anybody hurt you. And Jesus says, guess what, Peter? Before sunrise, you're going to deny you even knew me. And guess what happened? While Jesus is on trial and Peter's out in the courtyard kind of trying to overhear what's going on, get some news, somebody says, hey, weren't you one of this guy's disciples? Not me. In fact, it escalates to the point where Peter denies under oath that he even knew Jesus. Now, if you had a friend who sold you out and ran away and left you to take the rap, how willing are you going to be to turn around and embrace that person as a friend again? And the angel says, you go tell the disciples, especially Peter, Jesus is waiting for him. Jesus is waiting for him. By promising to meet them in Galilee, he is promising to restore these faithless servants back into usefulness. Galilee is where they ministered together. We're going back to where it all began, men. Meet me in Galilee. That is a message that they are welcome to return. All they have to do is repent and come back. And I don't care how far away you have run. I don't care how much you believe you have denied the Lord, how much you believe you have failed him. If you will turn and move back in his direction, he'll meet you there. Mark invites us to continue this story of the risen Jesus in our own lives. In verse 8, a lot of scholars actually believe that verse 8 is the original ending of the gospel. Okay, now you're going to say, wait a minute, there's 12 other verses there in my Bible, Pastor. What do you mean by that? You're going to have to come back next week to hear me explain that. It's really pretty a crazy story. But that'll be next week. But in this case, if you look back and say, okay, what if this was the where Mark originally intended to end this book? Then it looks a little weird. Because the angel tells them to go and tell, and what do they do? You know, according to Mark, they fled. They were trembling. Astonishment had gripped them. They said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. And so that looks kind of like Mark's trying to end the book on a negative note there. Unless you've been paying attention. And you go back and you remember the rest of Mark's gospel and what tends to happen whenever Jesus demonstrated his power. And over again throughout Mark's gospel, we see this pattern replicated. Jesus says things only God has the right to say. And then he backs it up by doing something only God has the power to do. And Mark says the people were amazed. They were astonished. Mark is saying the exact same thing here. When they encountered this demonstration of God's power, the same kind of astonishment and amazement came over them. It's almost like Mark is inviting us to join in this amazement for ourselves. Here's the greatest demonstration of all, that Jesus is indeed the Anointed One and the Son of God. And if He is, how are you going to respond to it?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.